Hello, welcome to today's worship stream. I'm Gabriel, lead pastor of Grace Communion Richardson. Here we seek to know Jesus and to make him known through worship, through family fellowship, and through neighborhood engagements, all out of the compelling love of God in Christ Jesus that shared with us and by the power of the Spirit. We are a diverse group and we enjoy sharing today with you. You are welcome to our worship stream and we welcome any prayer requests that you may have. Our city, our nation, and in fact the whole world is going through a lot of things. COVID with its various ramifications, the weather with its various ramifications. If you have any prayer requests, please do not hesitate to share them with us. You can see on the screen the address to send your prayer request, and we will pray with and for you. If you have any comments, we would love to hear from you on those as well. As I said earlier, we are going through an interesting weather, a winter freeze of a number of days here in the Texas area, with the accompanying rolling blackout of power, frozen pipes, and so on. And I hope you are keeping safe and you are keeping warm. And please do check on your neighbors, especially the seniors, the elderly, and those who are disabled in some way and may need help, even as we check on our loved ones, so that we will support and help one another through this. Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, the beginning of the 40-day preparation towards Easter. Some of you are participating in the Seek God for Our City prayer guide, and I think that's awesome as we join together in prayer for our city and as we prepare our hearts and minds for Easter. Last time I shared with you the importance of listening to Jesus, of having Jesus as the primary authoritative voice and influencer in your life. Today, I want to look at living out the tension of life in Him. And indeed, we go through the tension of paradoxes of life in this world. And we can do so in Christ Jesus, as He did. Now, specifically, I want to speak with Grace Communion Richardson members and supporters just to say thank you for your generous financial support for our gospel effort. And those of you out there who feel moved to participate in our gospel effort through a financial donation, you can see on the screen some of the ways that you can do so. Your financial donations are tax deductible and they are very helpful and much welcome. God bless. And now, if you don't mind joining our praise team for a praise song, and then we'll come back for the message for today. Please stay with us.
Seas that are shaken by my Thank you. As we prepare for Easter, you are invited to pray daily prayers of biblical hope over the city of Richardson and the world, together with other members and other churches, during the 40 days from Ash Wednesday to Palm Sunday. Get your copy of the Seek God for the City Prayer Guide by emailing prayer@gcrichardson.org or buy the ebook online at waymakers.org. We hope you'll join us for this powerful time of prayer.
All right, let's begin with prayer if you don't mind joining me. Eternal God, Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you that as we prepare our hearts and our minds for Easter, you remind us through your word that you are with us, that you do not leave nor forsake us, and that we can live this life of tension, this life that is in so many ways a paradox, and we can live it out in victory in Christ Jesus, our Savior. So open our hearts and our minds as you remind us of that today. And help us, Lord, to depend on you, to listen to Jesus, and to live out the tension of our lives in him. The one who provides us cover, the one who provides us courage, and the one who provides conquest. In his name, I pray. Amen. So, again, I hope that you are keeping safe and warm during this snap freeze, that it's not so snap in the sense that it's been going on for over a week now, and that is unusual for those of us who are in Texas. And again, as I said, I hope that you are not only taking care of your family and loved ones, but also looking out for your neighbors, you know, reminding folks to open their cupboards in order to get some heat in there, use the space heater responsibly, and ensure that you don't get your pipes frozen and that you have available water and so on. And I pray that the rolling blackouts and power outages will be resolved sooner rather than later so that we all can have heating. And I know that there are a number of places in the Richardson area where you can go for warmth and be able to save yourself and family and others from the bitter cold. Have you ever wondered if Jesus has already finished the work of salvation, and it is a free gift to me and to all humans? Why does he still ask me to do things like love others and make disciples? That's a fair question. And part of living out the tension of life in Christ Jesus answers that question. You see, life is full of tension, the tension of two or more opposing realities, opposing choices, to be or not to be, the best of times and the worst of times, types of paradoxes. That's life. That's the life that we have as humans. It is like the popular wedding vow, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, all happening simultaneously. Now, most people find it extremely difficult to conceive of such paradoxes, the both and in their mind, much less live out this tension. And yet Jesus lived the tension of his life, and he invites you and me to do the same in him. The question is, will you? Will you live out the tension of life in Jesus? Another way of putting it is, are you willing to participate in the tension of life of Jesus Christ? The Gospel of Mark begins by sharing an interesting narrative about Jesus as he's about to begin his ministry. And this narrative displays a bit of this tension of life that we are talking about today. In Mark chapter 1, as Mark starts to share about the ministry of Jesus, in verse 9, the first chapter, the gospel writer Mark, as we break into his thought, says this: at the time, verse 9, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove. Verse 11, and a voice came from heaven, and this is what the voice said: "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." It's an incredible testimony about Jesus as he comes out of the water of baptism. And a voice come out from the cloud, even as the Spirit of God, like a dove, descend on him. This voice comes out in verse 11, and it says, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." That's a ringing, resounding endorsement of Jesus. Verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Wait a minute. Hold on. In verse 11, we are just being told and heard a ringing endorsement of Jesus, that he is the son that God loves. He is the son that God is pleased with. And the very next verse, he is driven, as some of the translations say, or compelled. You know, in the NIV, the New International Version, he says the Spirit sent him. The word sent there, other translations translated drive or compel. The Spirit drove Jesus, compelled him out into the wilderness. Now, a wilderness is not a pleasant, comfortable place to be. A wilderness is a barren, desolate, hard place to be. There's not much food that you can find in the wilderness. There's not much water you can find in the wilderness. And so it is not surprising that we read that he is being in the presence of wild animals, and also that he was being tempted by Satan. And of course, some other gospel writers, others say that he was fasting during these 40 days in the wilderness. He was not eating or drinking. It's not surprising because you can't really find that much food, if any, in the wilderness. It's barren, it's desolate. But isn't it jarring to read in verse 11 how God loves his son, how God is pleased with his son? "This is my son," he proclaims, "whom I love, in whom I am well pleased." And the very next verse, he is driven or compelled by the Spirit into a desolate, barren place full of wild animals, no food, no water, being tempted by Satan. That's a contrast, isn't it? It's a paradox. Is this how God shows his love, in whom he is well pleased, by just sending him into the dangers and the riskiness of a barren, desolate place without food or water, in the midst of wild animals, tempted of Satan. That's a tension right there, isn't it? As soon as Jesus is baptized and affirmed by God that he is his son, that he loves him, that he is well pleased with him, he was driven or compelled to the wilderness by the Spirit. Where is the love that we just read in verse 11? Some of you may wonder. Is this how love works? Why does God send his son that he loves dearly and is pleased with into a barren place of risk and danger? You see the tension? That's how we see it in our economy. We see it as a tension. We see it as incongruous. We see it as a paradox. And life is full of that, especially within our Christian context, isn't it? It's full of these tensions, these paradoxes, these incongruities in our minds, in our economy, in our understanding. Jesus, friend, chose to live this tension his whole life as truly God and truly human. Talk about tension right there. Truly God, truly divine, and truly human. He lived his entire life on earth in this tension. Powerful yet weak. Rich yet poor. Alive yet dead. Sinless yet weighed down by the sins of the world. Your sins and mine. Joyful, yet a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Never alone, yet alone and forsaken, he felt. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, yet a servant and a slave. He chose, friend, to live this tension all of his life for our sakes. And he invites you and me to do the same in him, to live the tension of our lives in him, to join him in living out the paradox. Why? Because to repent and believe the gospel is to live this life of tension. To repent and believe the gospel is to live this life of tension, because this life of tension is a life of contrasts, isn't it? The good news, the gospel, is already fulfilled and not yet. It's a tension right there that we live in. The good news is already done. It is finished and not yet. So we have an already and not yet tension. And it is already and not yet precisely because we are human and we are living in Chronos time. We are human beings in Chronos time. And when I say Chronos, I mean we live in chronological order. We are time bound. As a result, we live out this tension. And we do so, Jesus says, in him. We should do so in him. It is in this tension of already and not yet that we have the avenues of faith, hope, and love. It is in this tension of already and not yet that we have the fertile ground for living out a life of faith, of hope, and of love. It's amazing how the mind of God works, how the intelligence of God works. It's far superior than our own, friend. Let me illustrate this tension that we are called to a little bit more in 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, who lived this tension in Jesus, explains it quite well, in my view. This tension that we live in this life, you know, healed in Jesus by His stripes, and yet we get sick. We are made alive in Him, and yet we die. We have a resurrected life, and yet we have trouble. We are saints and made holy in Christ, and yet we are sinners. That's the tension of life that we have. And we live this life in Christ Jesus. He invites us to participate in His life of tension. And this is how the Apostle Paul describes it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's start with verses 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore, and whenever you see therefore, you know, it's a reference to something that's gone on before. He's in chapter 3, he was talking about the fact that Christians are in a new era in God's progressive self-revelation and relationship with us, in God's movement of grace with us. And he contrasted how God has revealed Himself and related to humans within the context of Israel and the Old Covenant, and how He is now revealing Himself and relating to us within the context of the New Covenant and Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit. That's in chapter 3. And in the very last, and of course, you know, in the Greek, there's no you know, such chapter breaks. So the very last verse before we come to chapter 4 in verse 1, Paul talks about the fact that we all have, that is those of us who are surrendered and submitted to Jesus, we have the privilege of being able to have a face-to-face conversation, face-to-face relationship, face-to-face relationship with the Lord through the Spirit, without a veil covering, as the Old Covenant, he argues, provides. The New Covenant does not provide that veil. We have a candid face-to-face relationship with God through the Spirit, beholding His glory in an ever-increasing way through the Spirit. And in verse 1, chapter 4, he says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. This ministry of having a relationship with God and with each other through the Spirit without a veil. This ministry of God making us part of His life and of His glory through the Spirit. He says, we do not lose heart. Now, why would he say that? Well, he's saying that because even though we have this ministry, he's saying that as human beings, we go through difficulties in life, but we do not lose heart because we have this ministry of being able to have a face-to-face relationship with the Lord through His Spirit without any obstruction, without any inhibition, which is, by analogy, a veil. And then he goes on in verse 2 to say, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So he's saying that because of this relationship that we have of freedom, that is in Christ Jesus through the Spirit, we don't lose heart. Rather, we are able to boldly align ourselves with the truth, not with deception, not with shameful ways, whether they are secret or not, but rather we set forth the truth. We want to be intellectually honest. We want to be able to be authentic. We want to live out what it means to be free, to have the freedom from condemnation and freedom for image bearing. That's what Paul is talking about here. Let's jump down to verse 6. I'm not going to read all of chapter 4. So let's go to verse 6. He says, "For God," Paul writing, "who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." This is deep stuff that Paul is sharing here. This is God, the one who created. And he takes us back to the creation story in Genesis, where God says, "Let there be light." And the light appeared and overcame the darkness, because we know that in Genesis it says God created and then tohu and bohu. In other words, darkness filled the earth. The earth was chaotic and dark. And God said, "Let there be light." And Paul is saying that same God who said, "Let there be light," has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus. So the "let there be light" of creation that touched physical things, Paul is saying, now we have this "let there be light" personified in Christ to show us the Creator, to show us the face of the Creator, to display the face of God in Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God and of His radiance, of His being. And Paul is saying, in Christ, we see the face of God. We see the light of God. Verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." And that's critical for understanding our life of tension in Jesus Christ. So here we are, human beings, having the privilege of having access to, having relationship with the face of God, or with God through Jesus Christ. And yet we are vessels of clay. Vessels. The vessels for which we are going to have this relationship with God through Christ is clay. It's human. It's limited. It's weak. Susceptible. And so you begin to see that there is going to be tension right there. Then he goes on that because we have this treasure, as it were, the treasure of having a relationship with God through Christ, this treasure is accessible to us who are clay jars. He uses the metaphor, the analogy. This is so that we may understand that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And he's saying the ability to have this relationship with God, the Creator, through Jesus Christ, is an act of all-surpassing power. And our clay vessels are not what makes it possible, but rather God. God is the one, not us. Verse 8, "We are hard pressed because we are clay jars. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed." That's the surpassing power showing itself. Because generally, friend, when you press a clay jar, what will happen? You get crushed. The clay jar will get crushed. into bits and pieces. But he's saying, look, we are in this tension of having a relationship with the great majestic creator of the endless universe in Christ Jesus. And we are having this relationship through the vessels of clay. And because we are clay, we are susceptible to being pressed on all sides. However, because it's not us, but because it's God, we are not crushed, even though we are clay. So verse 8 again, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. So as Christians and as image bearers of Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, as reflectors of that light that shines in his face, as clay in doing all of this, we have problems. We go through all kinds of things because we are limited, we are weak, we are corruptible, we make mistakes, we fall short. And yet Paul says through all of that, we are not abandoned, we are not destroyed. Verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So here we are, living the paradox of death and life. Here we are, living the paradox of participating in death as well as in life through Jesus Christ. Another way of putting that is, here we are participating in what Jesus has made possible. So Jesus has participated in our death so that we may participate in his life. And we live life with both intention going on at the same time. And so Paul will also say in other places in his writings, we die every day and yet we live. In Galatians 2:20, he can say, I am crucified with Christ and yet I live. And yet not I, he says, but Christ lives in me. You see the tension? You see the paradox that goes on in our lives. Here we are healed by the Son of God, by his stripes, and yet we fall sick. Here we are righteous in the Son of God, and yet we sin. Here we are claimed by the Son of God as his, and yet we fall short and sometimes, if not many times, run away from him. In our actions, in our thoughts, in our behavior, our moods, we live this tension, friend. And Jesus says, that's okay. Just live that tension in me. Live that tension with the understanding of participating in my life of tension. Recognize that I am accepting all of you in me. Accept all of me in you. Let that great exchange occur. Live your life of tension in me. I am big enough to contain it. I'm big enough to contain your sickness and your health. I'm big enough to contain your richer and your poorer. I'm big enough to contain your joy and your sorrow. I'm big enough to contain your life and your death. Live that tension in me. It's Paul is describing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So in verse 10, he says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Verse 11, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. In our mortal body. Let's jump down to verses 16 to 18. Therefore, verse 16, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So we live a life of tension because God has set it in a way so that as we go through this process, something invaluable is happening. A transformation is occurring that is hidden in Jesus that we do not have a clear sight of. And that is what he's talking about in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. There's a transformation that is taking place. There is an image that is being built that is patterned after the image of the Son of God. For our light and momentary troubles, he says in verse 17, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs the light and momentary troubles. Outweighs them all, he says. So Paul recognizes that we go through a life of difficulty, but he says that that life of difficulty is in tension with a life of righteousness, a life of perfection that God is bringing about that we do not always see. In fact, most of the time we're not aware of what it is going, because Paul says in Colossians that it is hidden in Christ. It's part of the mystery of godliness. Christ in us, the hope of glory. There is a glory being achieved in us that we do not see as we go through this life of tension. And so in verse 18, he says, because of this understanding, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on the tension that we see in our lives, not on the paradoxes that we are negotiating in our lives, not on the incongruities that we are faced with. Rather, we fix our eyes on what? On what is unseen, on the spiritual reality of glorification that is taking place in our lives, on the spiritual reality of transformation that is taking place in our lives through the Spirit and through the power, the surpassing power of God in Christ Jesus on our behalf. Because he says what is seen is temporal. This tension that we're going through is temporal. The tension that we're going through with regards to us being jars of clay is temporal. But the tension that we're going through with regards of the spiritual glorification and transformation that is happening, the image growing and bearing that is happening, is eternal. And that is what is important, Paul says. That's what our eyes must be fixed on. That's what our focus should be on. So, that's what a life of tension as a Christian in Christ is about. Is there tension? Absolutely. Why is there tension? Well, first of all, because we are Chronos beings. We are jars of clay, so to speak. We are weak. We are time-bound. We are limited. And we have been invited and called, adopted to engage in that which is strong, that which is not time-bound, that which is limitless. And so there is a tension that we go through. And Paul is encouraging you and me, friend, that we should live this tension in Christ Jesus with the understanding and focus on what is eternal, what is important, what is significant, not on what is not, not on what is temporary. That what we are going through in terms of the challenges and difficulties and traumas and suffering and pain, as meaningful as they are to us, they are temporal and they are little compared to the incredible, surpassing glorification and transformation that God is bringing about as we live through this process of Chronos into that Kairos time with him. I find that amazing and encouraging. Do you feel, friend, like a saint and sinner? Do you feel at rest and burdened? Do you feel weak and yet strong in the Lord? I hope you understand that that is okay. It is part of the process of participating in Jesus' life of tension, in Jesus' faith, hope, and love. He's got you. All of you. Not just part of you, not just the good part of you. All of you, He's got you, friend. He's got the successes as well as the failures of you. He's got the sickness as well as the health of you. He's got the richer as well as the poorer of you. He's got the joy as well as the sorrow of you. He's got the death as well as the life of you. That is the good news. That is the gospel, that in Jesus, God is bringing about a relationship with you and with me that encompasses all of this. And that the tension that we go through in life is bringing about our transformation and our glorification in Christ Jesus. Like the father of this evil spirit possessed boy in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, we cry out to the Lord with him. We believe, O God, help us our unbelief. That's a life of tension that we live in, and we live in that tension in Christ Jesus. Amen. I look forward to seeing you next Sunday as we live out this tension in Jesus together, listening to him, to know him, and to make him known through worship, through family fellowship, and through neighborhood engagement. Working out this tension through faith, hope, and love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now join our praise team for a last praise song, and by God's grace, I'll see you next time. God bless.
By still waters.
I want to invite you to a Zoom discussion after this message. The ID is on the screen. If you need to call using the phone number is on your screen as well. If you are watching on Facebook, the link that you can click on to join Zoom is in the description. If you are watching from our website, the link is on top of the video. I look forward to meeting you on Zoom for discussion and for fellowship. God bless.